Go to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 together. I've got a simple message this morning. There's 3 points to it. I'll give you all 3 points right away, then I'll fill in the gaps, hopefully, as we go. If you'd follow along with me, I'm going to start reading at verse number 1. I'll read to verse number 4, and then I want to preach a message from verse number 4 that I think will be very helpful, very practical, and I think helpful for all of us this morning. 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." Now look at verse number 4. We've been talking about the spirits and these false spirits, spirit of Antichrist even. Verse number 4, the Bible says this, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." That last phrase in verse number 4, so very powerful. "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." You have overcome, the battle's been won, and you are overcomers as Christians because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, I pray that you would use this message. I pray that you would speak through me. I pray that you'd fill me with your power and your spirit this morning. I pray that you'd help us to understand just how victorious we are because you are in us. Because you've already won that battle. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I pray that you'd help us to listen this morning. I pray that you'd help us to apply this message to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I love the phrase, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Here's our 3 points this morning. God is in you. Satan is real. But God is greater. God is in you. Satan is real. But God is greater. If you'll understand all three of those lessons this morning, it's going to help you to live a victorious Christian life. And we get to the very end of it. There's one word that's going to be very, very important that we're going to get to. I'm not going to tell you what that word is, but when we get there, you'll notice what it is, and I hope that you'll listen. I hope that you'll get that. Let's just jump right into this. Greater is he that is in you. Our first lesson this morning, our first point this morning is this. God is in you. When you are saved, God lives in you. Now, this is an amazing thought, and as a Christian, if you grew up in a Christian home, in a Christian family, you grew up hearing this and maybe being taught this, your body, as I talked to the junior hires this morning, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God lives in you. And if you grew up in a Christian home, you grew up in church, you may have heard that all your life, so it's not a shocking statement. But if this was the very first time you heard that, and you heard me say, God lives in you, it might just take you back. It might just surprise you. It might just make you think just a little bit and say, how is that? I can't explain all of it, but the Bible says that when God saves you, He moves in, and His Spirit takes up residence in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is the temple of God. Let me give you a thought. Here's just an amazing thought. When you got saved, God moved in immediately. When you got saved, God moved in. It's an amazing thought. It's like this. It's like walking into a room that's pitch dark. Does anybody have a room like that in your house? It's the room that the kids go to see if the glow-in-the-dark stuff really works. You know, some rooms have lights and windows and things, but there's probably one room that you could go into where there's no windows, there's no skylight, and when you turn the light off, it's dark. Well, that's like we are before we're saved. But when you walk into the room and you flip the switch, you don't have to take time moving out all the darkness. You don't have to flip the light switch and take your broom and sweep out the darkness or take your vacuum and vacuum up all the darkness. It's just gone and the whole room is filled with light. When you got saved, that moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God moved in and He moved in immediately. And while there is the process of sanctification and there's growing as a Christian, God moved in. And every bit of God that's ever going to indwell you moved in the moment you got saved. You don't have to spend the rest of your life trying to get more of God to live inside of you. We use the term fullness of the Holy Spirit. Really, that's how much of God, how much of me does God have more than how much of God do I have? It's how yielded I am to God. But when you got saved, God moved in. The Bible says, you have overcome them because greater is He that is in you. When you're saved, nothing but God can live in you. Even a person, like we see in the Bible, who was possessed, but because God moves in and removes the demon, gets rid of that demon, God takes ownership there. We won't take time for the story this morning, but when Jesus met the maniac of Gadara, He changed him. He was a completely different man. And then the Bible says that maniac of Gadara, who had lived in the tombs and had hurt himself and hurt others, the Bible says they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind, completely changed because he met Jesus. When you get saved, you become a new creature. When you get saved, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to go back to the Old Testament. Don't turn there, but in your minds, go back to the Old Testament times when God lived among men and He decided to live in the tabernacle. What an amazing thing that would be. Wouldn't it be incredible? I mean, really, if there was a place, the tabernacle, and it was still set up and we could actually go there. I mean, this would be an amazing thing. Because if you got to see the tabernacle, I know that there's been different models of it set up, and there's places where you can go where you can see kind of the shape of it and where the furniture was there and everything. But the main part of the tabernacle was the fact that that's where God dwelled among men. You had the tabernacle, you had the outside court, then you walked in on the inside, and there was this tent. It's a pretty small building. It would have been smaller than what we're sitting in right now. And inside that tent, there was different parts. But the most special part was all the way in the back, separated by a thick curtain, and only one person can go into that place, and only one time a year. And every time he did that, he had to be bringing in the blood of a sin sacrifice, and it could only be the high priest, and he would go through that curtain, and he'd walk into what we would call the Holy of Holiest, or the holiest of all, as the Bible says. And that was where God's glory was, and the Ark of the Covenant was there, and God's glory was there in the tabernacle. Well, later the temple was built and still, I believe, would fit inside of the building that we have here, maybe a little bit taller, but still fit inside of where we are. Not a huge place, but a place where you could go and not see God, and God didn't want to be a spectacle to be looked on. In fact, He even said, don't make any images of what I look like or what you think I look like, because people will worship those. He said, I want you just to worship me. And can you picture being able to go to this temple and just know on the inside, that's where God said He would dwell among men, and that's where He is. What an amazing place that would be to go to. I'd go there. I'd make sure that sometime I would go and I would see that place where God says He is. Now, wait a minute. I want you to realize something. There's a place just like that here. And that place just like that where God dwells among men is you. It's your body. It's an amazing thing. I don't know why God chose to do this, but He said, I will live in you. He said, He teaches us about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. This is an amazing thought. God is in you. Now don't read that wrong and take it the wrong direction like a lot of people are doing now today and saying, well, God is in me, so I am God, and God is me, and that rock is God, and God is that rock, and everything is happy, and everything is good, and everything is God. No, that's not what God is saying. He's saying, because you've trusted me as your Savior, I will move in and live in you. It's an amazing thought. Most of us, we hear that this morning and we're like, okay, I've heard this a million times before. You're boring me with this thing. Let's move on to the rest of the sermon. Wait a minute. This is God, the creator of the universe, that said, I want to take up residence in you. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, God moved in the Spirit of God, and He is in you. That means right where you're sitting right now, right where I am standing right now, in you, God has His Spirit, and He is here with us. He's here in you. That means everywhere you go, everywhere you drive, every place that you go, God is there with you. Not just like this happy, bubbly, cloudy kind of, everything's good kind of a way. Like, you know, God's everywhere and all. No, God is specifically inside of you if you have trusted Him as your Savior. Now just take that for a minute, chew on that for a minute, and we've got to move right on. When you're saved, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Only the high priest was allowed inside that Holy of Holies once a year. But you can go to God anytime, any day, because He's taken up residence in you. That ought to change the way we look at life. That ought to change the way we look at prayer. And when you're saved, God changes the way, God changes you from the inside out. There's a song that we sing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought." The word wrought, not R-O-T, but W-R-O-U-G-H-T. A lot of extra letters in there that you don't say. God has wrought. He's done a work in me. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I have sought. Since Jesus came into my heart. I love the song. I just want to go through some of the things it says. "And my sins, which were many, were all washed away. There's a light in the valley of death now for me. And the gates of that city beyond I can see. I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go." Why? Since Jesus came into my heart. There's a change that happens. And that's because God comes in. I like the song we sing on the bus. "The things I used to do," you got to clap when you say it. "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore." And we have a lot of fun singing that song. But there's a change that happens when I've been born again. That's because when God moves in, He begins to change. I think I told you about this. My youngest son, I think he was 4 years old at the time, Jonathan. He got that song confused with the other song. When I'm eating pizza, I've got him on my mind. And when I go to church, I've got him on my mind. My wife walked in, he was sitting on the bed. He got the two things confused. You know, there's been a great change. The things I used to smoke, I don't smoke them anymore. And he got that confused with "When you see me praying, I've got him on my mind." And he was saying, "When you see me smoking, I've got him on my mind." He just got a little bit confused there. But there's a great change that happens in our heart. And why is that? It's because God moves in. The Holy Spirit comes in. First point is this, we're moving on. God is in you. Let me read it again. I want you to see it from the Bible. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." So these are these spirit of Antichrist. "Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." The first lesson is this: God is in you. The second lesson is this: Satan is real. "Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." There is the he that is in the world. You can't ignore it. In fact, we shouldn't ignore it. There is a he that is in the world, and that is Satan, and Satan is real. Yes, yes, God is real, and God is in you, but there is also a devil. There's also Satan, and he is real. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's the accuser of the brethren. The story of Job. How many of you, you've read the book of Job, or parts of it? Chapter 1 and chapter 40, you read both of those, you kind of get the whole picture. But you got the book of Job. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He comes up in the presence of God and he accuses Job and he says, "Job only loves you because you always take care of him." And then he sends these terrible trials that happened to Job. You remember that? The story of Job happened because Satan is real. Not only is Satan real, but he's in the world. The Bible says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." God acknowledges that he exists and he tells us where he is. He's in the world. Satan uses the world to get us to sin against God. You know, most of the time, Satan doesn't get people to just rebel against God. Most of the time, Satan doesn't get somebody to say, I'm going to worship Satan instead of worshiping God. Now, that happens on occasion, but most of the time, that's not what's happening. Most of the time, the devil uses the world to get people to rebel against God. Satan uses the influence of the world. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, Satan used the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He used the body of a snake, and he used worldly wisdom to get Eve to sin against God. How did Satan get Adam and Eve to sin against God? He used things of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Somebody said it this way. It wasn't the apple on the tree that caused all the problems. It was the pear on the ground, talking about Adam and Eve. And how did Satan get them to sin? Well, he used the things of this world. Satan used the natural feeling of hunger to try to get Jesus to sin. Do you remember that story? Tonight we're talking about the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6 and how not to give in to sin. You've got to come to that. It's going to be very helpful for you. But Jesus, he was there. He's fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. He was hungry. The Bible says he was hungry. He'd not eaten for 40 days. Satan comes to him and he says, why don't you take these rocks and turn them into bread? He tried to get use Jesus' natural feeling of hunger to get Jesus to sin. He used the pinnacle of the temple to try to get Jesus to sin. He put him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he said, just jump off of there and trust the angels to catch you. He's trying to use the things around Jesus to get him to sin. He used the kingdoms of the world to try to get Jesus to sin. The Bible says he took him up to an exceeding high mountain. The devil's there, and he took Jesus up there, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give these to you. What was he doing? He didn't just come out and say, you've just tried to tempt you to worship me. He used the things of this world. And the devil will use the things of this world to try to get us to sin. Satan used honey in the lion that Samson killed to get him to sin. You know, this was interesting to me. Samson wasn't supposed to be around a dead animal. He was a Nazirite. He had taken this vow, and he wasn't supposed to be around this dead animal. He's walking through this place. A lion attacks him. He kills this animal, and he leaves it. But then he comes back. And Samson comes back and he sees that dead animal, that dead lion that he'd killed. What an amazing story that was. And he does something he's not supposed to do. He gets close to that animal. He's not supposed to because of the Nazirite vow which he'd taken. And he not only gets close, he reaches inside of this carcass, like a skeleton now. And he reaches inside and there's a beehive. And he reaches in it and he takes that honey out and he eats it. And he takes it to his parents. And the Bible says, and they ate it as well. It's a great picture of this temptation, how Satan uses this world to get us to sin. What will Satan use to get us to sin? You know, he'll use other people in the world. He'll use other people to get us to covet maybe what they have, or to get us to be angry at what they do, or to get us to be jealous of who they are. Satan will use riches in the world to get us to maybe cheat to get them, or to steal. He used the riches of the world to maybe get us to hurt others so that we can have them. Satan will use fame in this world, being famous, to get us to have pride, which is a sin. He'll use the fame of this world to get us to compromise doing right. You know, a lot of us, if we were given this option, if you only had to compromise what you believed or sell out a little bit in your integrity in order to be famous, would you do it? You know, a lot of us, we look at it and say, no, I wouldn't do it. But whenever it came to it, and when the temptation comes, we find a lot of times that's a difficult temptation to face. You could be famous. Everybody would like you if only you would. And maybe it's cheat or steal or lie or whatever it is, and Satan uses the things of this world to tempt us. Satan will use the music of this world. There's so many types of music, but basically he was created with these pipes, and the Bible calls them tabrets, and he understands, Satan understands how music works, and he'll use the music of this world promoting immorality or promoting drugs or promoting drinking or smoking or music that promotes rebelling against parents or rebelling against employers or rebelling against government or rebelling against God. So much of the music that's popular in this world is music of rebellion. You'll find that out as you study it. And Satan will use something of this world, music of this world, to get us to sin. There's music promoting stealing and murdering and all kind of other things. And then there's the music itself that affects our bodies. And we've got to understand that the Satan uses the things of this world and he'll use them to get us to sin. Satan will use entertainment of this world. You're kind of getting the idea here. He uses the world. And he uses the world to get us to sin. There's so many types of entertainment. There's the shows that sell sinful lust, and the movies and the magazines and the TV shows, and so much of what that is Satan using the things of this world to cause us to sin, to bring temptation into our lives so that we will sin. Satan will use the heroes of this world. I think it's incredible how he does this. Somebody who, if you were to look at their regular life, if you were just to look at them, you'd say, there's no way I want to hang around that person. There's no way I want my kids around that person, being influenced by that person. But you give them a basketball or a football and you pay them millions of dollars, and now we'd all love to be around that person who's just as bad as he was before the basketball or before the football got into his hands. We've got to be careful because Satan will use the heroes of this world. They're sports figures that teach us it's more important to play a game than to put God first and go to church on Sundays. The soap opera stars that teach us it's okay to act immoral as long as it's not for real. I mean, we're just acting. It's not for real, so it's okay to do that. And we see that, and Satan is using the things of this world. Satan, he that is in the world, greater is he that is in you, God is in you, than he that is in the world. Satan is real, and he uses this world to tempt us to sin. Satan is, we go back to the beginning, God is real, God is in you, Satan is real, but the last point is this, God is greater. We've got to understand this, God is greater. God's always been greater. It's never been an even battle between good and evil. It's always been God is greater. God created Lucifer. Lucifer chose to sin. And the Bible even says, Jesus said it. He said, I beheld Satan fall as lightning falling from heaven. God was there. It's always been that God is greater. God is greater and can always win over the devil. Satan rebelled. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. One day, Jesus will cast Satan into the lake of fire. And it's not even going to be a huge battle. It's just going to be, it's done. And if you read through the book of Revelation, when God gets to that point, and the Bible says, and the devil is cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. And that's just it. God is greater. You've got to understand, God is in you. The devil's real, but God is greater. So why does Satan win so many battles in our lives? God's greater and he can always win over the devil. God's greater and can always win over another enemy, and that's the flesh, something else the devil uses. I taught our junior high this morning about puppies. We learned about puppies. Puppies always come with something. Puppies always come with an appetite. And our flesh has an appetite. Our flesh has these desires, and God is always greater and can always win over the flesh. The Bible teaches us that Jesus lived a perfect life in the flesh. Satan tried to tempt Jesus, and Jesus refused to sin. And Satan said, make the stones bread so you can eat it. Cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple so everybody will know how much power you have. Satan said, bow down and worship me so I can give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know, Satan tried to tempt Jesus using his flesh, but he failed. There was a group of people that lived around Jesus at the time. They tried to tempt Jesus to sin. They were called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees tried to tempt Jesus, but they failed. They said, show us a sign from heaven. They said, what about divorce? Moses said this about that. What do you say? Tempting him, the Bible says. They came up to Jesus and said, Master, what's the great commandment in the law? They went on and on. They tried to tempt Jesus, but they failed. I was thinking about this. If Jesus would have sinned, he didn't. He couldn't. He is God. But if he would have, it might very well have been because of the disciples around him. I mean, he's got all these men together, and they're fighting with each other. They're arguing with each other about who's the greatest. If Jesus would have sinned, maybe it could have been the fact that they're arguing with each other, and he just gets frustrated, and he didn't. But there's so many ways he could have. He just didn't. He won victory over that. The disciples were doubting each other in front of him. They were arguing with each other. They were doubting him. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to this special place to pray. He said, "Pray with me." Jesus is about to be crucified. He said, "Pray with me." And he came back after he prayed a little bit, and they were sleeping. I mean, I'd have got upset. I'd have been angry. I might have let my flesh take over and done something I shouldn't have done. Anybody ever done that? Let your flesh come do, you know, say something you shouldn't have said, done something you should. I do that more than I should. But Jesus didn't. And all these things, he kept winning the victory. So why does our flesh win so many battles in our lives? We see that God is greater, but why does our flesh keep winning? God is greater, so why does Satan keep winning? God is greater and can always win over. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil, our biggest enemies. God is greater, and he always wins over the world. So why is it that this world keeps winning these battles in our lives? The world was more wicked than any time in history, and God sent the flood and destroyed it. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked, and God sent fire and brimstone. Egypt was wicked, and God sent the plagues. Tyre, the city, not T-I-R-E like a tire you have on your car, but T-Y-R-E, it's the name of a city right off the Mediterranean Sea. Tyre was so wicked that it was destroyed, and God used Alexander the Great to fulfill a prophecy and push the entire city into the Mediterranean Sea. Flattened the entire thing. God destroyed it because of their wickedness. Babylon was wicked, and God sent Cyrus, the king of Persia, and he destroyed it in one night. So why does the world win so many battles in our lives? God's greater. God's destroyed so many sinful things in the world. Why does the world keep winning these battles? Why does the devil keep winning these battles? Why does the flesh keep winning the battles in our life? The Bible says God will not tempt you above that you are able. And with the temptation, he'll make a way to escape. So the Christian should win every battle in life. If God is true, and he is, and he said there is no temptation, I'm not going to be able to say it right, you're not tempted above that you're able. And he said with the temptation, there will always be a way to overcome it or to win, to have victory over that. Why do we lose? Why are we losing these battles? Why does the world beat us and we sin? Why does Satan tempt us and we sin? How come our flesh wins the battle so many times? I should win every spiritual battle. You should win every spiritual battle. So why don't we? Let me give you a quick answer and we're going to be done. I told you I was going to give you a word, and that word is position. Position. Position determines the victory. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the Bible says this, "Neither give place to the devil." Neither give place to the devil. You've heard this probably all your life. An idle mind is the devil's workshop. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." God is in you. Satan is real, but God is greater. So why do we keep losing these spiritual battles? It's because the position we allow Satan to have in our life. It's about the position that we allow the evil influences to have in our life. We went to a playground last week. It was great just to be able to spend some time at a playground. Takes you back. Except I can't swing anymore without getting sick or ride a merry-go-round without getting sick. So it's like why pay all that money for an amusement park where you can ride on a swing and get the same, you know, nausea? Why do that? But we went to the park, and at this park, they had something that a lot of parks don't have anymore. First of all, they had a merry-go-round, which was awesome. We spun the kids. I almost wanted to just keep spinning until they flew off. You just wanted to try how fast they go? But they had a teeter-totter there. At this playground, there was a teeter-totter. Does anybody know what a teeter-totter is? Some of you call it a seesaw, all right? That doesn't make any sense to me. It's a teeter-totter, all right? I don't know why it's a seesaw. There's no saw involved in it. But anyway, it's a teeter-totter. There's this teeter-totter, and something that you need to know about a teeter-totter. If you have two people that are even, one sitting on this side and one sitting on this side, and there's two evenly weighted people on the teeter-totter, it'll be balanced. I teeter-tottered. I think that's the right way to change it to a verb. I teeter-tottered with my daughter. And she's a lot smaller than I am. So I sat in the seat, and she sat in the seat, and we went like this. Poof. We didn't do a lot of teeter-tottering because it's like me pushing up and just kind of bouncing like that. She never really got to push up. It wasn't quite as much fun. If you're evenly weighted and you're even distance from the middle, it's balanced. Let me read this because I wrote it so that it would make sense. The bigger person always has the advantage when the two are placed in an equal position on the teeter-totter. But the smaller person can have the advantage if put in a position, we'll see, that'd be further back on the teeter-totter, right? So if you've got a big person and a little person on the teeter-totter, and the big person's close to the middle, and the little person's way back, the little person still has the advantage. It's all about position. Let me tell you about something in your life that's going to help you in an amazing way. The bigger person always has the advantage when the two are placed in an equal position of influence. But the smaller person can have the advantage if put in a position of greater influence. God is greater. He's won the victory over the devil, but the devil can still have influence if he's put in a position of greater influence in your life. The Bible says, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a place in your life where he can work with. Don't allow the things into your life that are going to let him have an option to work, an advantage in your life. There's always, in friendships, there's always a position of influence. There's always a friend with more influence than the other. Your friendships all are this way. Every relationship in your life is this way. Somebody has more influence than the other. The one with the most influence is going to be the one that determines the direction of the relationship. You got to be very careful then who you choose for friends. If I've got a friend who's doing wrong things, is bringing temptation in, that's involved in sinful things, and I allow that person into my life, and that person's got great influence, that person will influence me to do wrong, and I lose the battle. But I don't have to lose the battle if I don't give them that position in my life. How is it? This is interesting. The moon is only 2,160 miles across. I mean, that sounds like a lot, but it's not that huge, right? 2,160 miles across. How is it that the moon can block the entire sun on a solar eclipse? The sun is 865,000 miles across. How is it? The sun is huge, the moon is small. How is it that that little moon can block it? It's all about position. It's so much closer. If we allow the devil to have position in our lives, we're going to lose the battle. If we allow the world to have position in our lives, we're going to lose the battle. If we allow our flesh to have that position in our lives, we will lose the battle. We've got to understand it's all about position. A ship is safe in the ocean as long as the ocean is not in the ship. It's position. You ever wondered how they get that big old metal thing to float? It's metal. Metal doesn't float. But a boat does. And it's safe as long as the ocean isn't in the ship. And a Christian, listen, you're safe in the world as long as the world is not in the Christian. It's about position. God is in you if you're saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God lives in you. But the devil's real. But, can you use two of those in one sentence? I think you can. God is in you, but the devil's real. But God is greater. God is greater, and the position makes all the difference. The Christian's safe in the world as long as the world is not in the Christian. So here's the question. What will you do with Jesus? What position will you give Him in your life? He's all you need to have victory. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And here it is. Jesus is just waiting to be put in a position of influence in your life. You can have the victory. Greater is He that is in you. He is greater. Well, then why does the devil keep winning? Why do I keep falling into these temptations? Because you've not given Him the position of influence. You've not given God the position of influence that He needs to have in your life. God is greater. What a promise. Father, I pray that You would use the truth of this message to help us to live for You. Lord, there may be folks this morning that have been battling and struggling and not being able to get victory over an area in their life, but they should be able to. God, You're greater. We know the devil's real, but You're greater. Lord, I pray that You would help us to shift Your influence in our lives. Help us to give You greater influence. Lord, I pray that this morning we'd make decisions that would increase the influence You have in our lives. Whether it's about spending more time with You in our Bible reading and prayer, whether it's about not giving the world so much influence and changing some of the things we've been doing and maybe saying no to some of the temptations that we've been allowing, Lord, I pray that we would give You greater influence, and I pray that we would overcome the world. Your heads are bowed.